The fruit we bring forth is of the absolute finest quality. And that's God's agenda. His agenda is nothing else but to bring us to a spot to where, abiding in Him, we are everything that we need to be. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, God saw everything that He made, and it was good. After He went through the whole process of creation, He looked back at His work, and He said, I've done a good job. And then He was able to rest, because he laid out everything that needed to be laid out that would ensure the perpetuation of everything that was good. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, I want to turn there. We're going to refer back and forth to this chapter several times. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. God created the earth in such a way that it was not in vain. And that word vain means worthless. It's a confusion. He said, I created the earth in such a way that it would be productive, that there would not be confusion. Everything I did was good. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 42, just a little before that, in verse number 5, thus saith the Lord God, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it, He that gives breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein. I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Jesus again says, God again says, I formed everything that came out of the earth. Everything that God made was good. So now let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 8 and 9. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One day I began thinking about this. God put that tree there. We're always talking about that tree. We've eaten of it. We've partaken of it. It's produced bad things. But God said He created everything good. He didn't make any mistakes. And that tree was put there on purpose. And he said, don't eat of it. And we talk about this. If I tell one of my children, don't you ever touch the table right here, because this is a really bad spot to touch. I don't want you to ever touch it. As soon as I walk out of the room, they touch it. It's like He put that tree there, He said no, and we got sucked right into it. And I just began to think about this. Why is that tree there? But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 45 again. And I used to ask myself questions. And sometimes there were questions that you have to go, my lightning's going to get me this time. Because there's some things that we're just afraid to address. But I found, since I've come and gone to Bible school, I'm not afraid anymore. If I have a question, God says, ask me. I want to give you an answer. But we're going to look at verse number 9 first. Woe unto him that strives with his maker, And that word strive means has a controversy with his maker. You know, sometimes we have some little issues. And because we don't ever get them straight, we have controversy. And if you go on to the next verse, he says, woe unto him that says unto his father, why did you beget me? Or to the woman, why have you brought forth? But look at verse number 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, command you me. He's saying, if you have a question, I want you to ask me. Because if you never ask me and you just begin to assume in your mind, well, I wonder why this is, you're going to come up with the wrong assumption. And he said, if you ask me, I'll give you an answer. And I'll give you an answer that will bring peace. I'll bring you an answer that will bring rest to your spirit. When we were in Mexico, there was this one man that he's received all kinds of instruction, but he cannot believe. He believes up here, but in his heart, he keeps saying, why would a good God create all this turmoil on this earth? That doesn't make sense. And because of that, he has a hard time with God. And I can tell you, I have talked to so many people. They have issues. Why did God make things the way that he did? It keeps a lot of people from believing. It puts a lot of doubt in people's hearts. And so this was about the time that I was just really thinking about this question. But God says, if you have an issue with something, there's probably thousands of other people that have an issue with it. You just press in and let God give you an answer. And it'll be a blessing to you. It'll bring rest to your spirit. So let's go on from here. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to start with verse number 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God created everything in the beginning to bring forth seed after his kind. He made man in his image to bring forth seed after God's kind. And he said, you're my children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so that be that we suffer with him, we also might be glorified together with him. The word suffer means it's an emotion or an influence that begins to cause trouble. But he says, you're my heirs. What does an heir do? He inherits. He takes over the control of the possessions that the one who deeded them to you had. He said, you're a son, and I'm going to bring you to a place of inheritance. And you have some afflictions and emotions that give you problems right now, but it's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. Remember what God says, you were in me before the beginning. You're still in me. And there's going to come a time that everything is going to return back to where it came. That which is dust is going to go to dust. This part of me, where the emotion is going to be out of the way. And I'm going to be once more to that place where I'm in him without the afflictions. But what I'm going through right now are nothing compared to what I'm going to see. Let's go to verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. And the word wait means full expectation. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. What does that just tell me? There's a reason that I have this conflict. And the one who subjected me in hope, who is that? Who subjects you in hope? God? He put that tree there for a reason. Let's read verse 21. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. He said, we were made subject to vanity, and vanity means manipulation. Manipulation, something that has no purpose and that's useless. We're being manipulated by things that have no value. It's useless. There's nothing to it. But he did it. He made us subject to that for a reason. Let's go back again to Genesis chapter 3. We talked yesterday that actually, this is the way that God has shown it to me, and you can take it however you want, but I used to always think the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is, it doesn't matter how well I perform, if I'm doing it of myself, if I'm doing good or if I'm doing evil. If it's about me, it's not what I need to partake of. But I went through the scriptures and tried to lay a foundation. Everything that's good, it's God's word. And everything that's evil is that which opposes God's word. And so this tree actually represents the conflict that we have between the things you want to do and can't and the things that are God. The things that try to pull you away from the truth that brings life and that which brings life. That's where we all have the problem. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, after God specifically told them not to partake of that tree, Satan comes in, but he always comes in with partial truth. It's not a complete lie. There's some truth to it. And that's where we get into the problem. That's where the manipulation of vanity comes in. There's a little bit of truth to it, sucks you into it. But there's a little bit of lie that's caused the truth to be twisted a little bit. Because remember, his whole goal is to take us away from the Word. Because the Word is incorruptible. The Word is where life really is. The Word is eternal. And he hates the Word. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, let's read that. For God does know, this is what he's telling her, you won't surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know what? The only thing that he actually boldly lied about was, you won't die. Because he said, your eyes are going to be opened, and their eyes were opened. And he said, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Let's go over to the end of the chapter in verse 22. This is what God said once all of this had come to rest. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever, God sent him out of the garden. So, you do have that quality like God. Knowing good and evil is something that God knows. It wasn't a lie. The day that you eat of it, your eyes are opened. Until that time, Adam and Eve had only been influenced by God. They just had always been influenced by this. But suddenly, there came this other thing in there that began to influence them. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now look back up at verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I've tempted of God. For God can't be tempted with evil, and neither tempteth he any man. God's quality is, you know what? These things that have no value, they're not issues with me. Because I'm only led by the truth. There's never a conflict with God. He always goes to the thing that doesn't vary. There's no shadow of a turning. He always goes by the word. It's a law of the universe. It's a divine law. He only is influenced by his word. But he says, I don't tempt you with evil either. But you know what? Man is tempted with evil, and he tempts other people with evil. That's where the problem comes in. God has the maturity. God has what it takes to tell the difference between them. There's never a conflict. But man has a problem in that area. We're easily influenced by those things. In James chapter 1, verse 8, he said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. God's not double-minded. We are. And when we're double-minded, we're unstable. Look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So lust is a longing for something that's forbidden. Longing for something that you want, but you can't seem to figure out how you can get it. And you want it because they have it and you don't. That's what really sucked him into that tree in the beginning. It's because Satan twisted a little bit, went a little outside of the word and said, you want to be like God, don't you? Well, this is what you have to do. But it was a lust of ourself. You can't be like God. You don't have what it takes. And then it brought death or separation. When I spent all my years as a Christian before I came to the Bible school, I always wanted to be like God. I was so legalistic, it was terrible. But you know why I was legalistic? I wanted to be the best that I could be for God. I was talking to someone today about, she was talking about Christmas and a Christmas tree. And you know what? Until my oldest son was 14 years old, we never had a tree. Because that is pagan. And I don't want anything in my house to take my kids' eyes off of what the truth is. You know why we didn't have a tree? I didn't want them to be influenced with things that weren't God. I was legalistic because I wanted the best. And sometimes that lust supersedes what's actually coming up here. Because he says, I'll give it to you through my righteousness. It's easy. Hold your finger in James and go over to 2 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You let the promise do it, you let God do it, and you escape all that longing for something you can't have, because it's right there in front of your eyes. But we strive to do things that sound good, but it's worthless because it's done from out here and it can't produce what we want. And God says, in us, we have a weakness. We have we're easily drawn away from this by lust, whether it's something that I want that's good or something that's just out and out evil. The definition of evil is actually anything that's not according to divine law, anything that's not God's word. And so I want to shift gears a little bit now and go back to Genesis chapter 1. Verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And the earth was without form and void, And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In the beginning, he said, he created the earth and it was without form. It was dark and it was void. And that means it was a place that had no value. There was nothing in it. It was empty. It didn't have any truth in it. But it says, then he moved on it. And the word moved means to meditate, to entertain a thought. And as he began to think about it, in verse number 3, it says, and God said. And for the next 6 days, and God said, began to fill the earth with value. It began to fill the earth with his word, began to fill his earth with truth. But until God spoke, until the word came into existence, it had no value. So you can take the earth and you can separate it from the word. There is no value. There is nothing that's good. He created man. He formed man out of the earth. And then it says, God breathed his breath into him. Okay, verse number 7. Let's read that. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Without that breath, there's nothing there. It takes God's breath. It takes God's spirit. It takes God's word to make anything have any value. God wants us to know that our life only comes from him. There is nothing else that can bring life to you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all of these things. I used to look at that verse, even after I went to the Bible school, where God only does that which is good. And I look and I said, but it says right here specifically, he created evil. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning he formed the earth, and it was without form, and it was void, and it was dark. He created it. The word evil means exactly the same thing. It's worthless, it's empty, it's dark. There's nothing there until the word begins to fill it. And so that's what Satan is always trying to do. He's trying to take us away from the thing that brings forth life. Always tempting us to believe that I can do this. God says there is none else. There is no other God. There is no other way. In Isaiah 55, it says it's his word that causes the earth to bring forth and bud. But apart from the word, there's nothing. But Satan just twisted the word a little bit and enticed the man through the man's own weakness and separated him from the word. And that's what happens in every trial, every temptation. There's a truth that God says. And then there's something that circumstance says. There's something that your eyes say. There's something that your ear hears that begins to say, it begins to cause problems between the soul and the spirit. It begins to cause turmoil. In Psalms 127, let's go there. Verse number 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Vain, it's vanity, it's worthless, it's useless. Unless God does it, there is no life. Until God speaks, until God spoke, until God moved on the earth, there's nothing. And so anything that tries to separate truth from the word is evil. It has no value. It's dark. Let's go back. Well, first of all, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, we read this yesterday, but Jesus says, every plant that my heavenly Father hasn't planted will be rooted up. If we base anything on anything apart from the strength that's coming through Him, apart from His righteousness, it's corruptible. It won't last. It's not eternal. God says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will stand forever. You see, you're a son. The son has to know that. You're an heir. An heir has to know that. But in Isaiah, let me just skip that for a minute. We were created to walk in righteousness. We were created to walk in what He's done for us. It's all about His root. It's all about His creation. It's all about His word. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We read this yesterday, but we're going to go back again. Verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of God endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Verse number 14. He's talking to them and he said he wants you to... look at verse 13 first. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance... We can fashion ourselves apart from the revelation of Jesus. And I did that myself for a very good reason. Because I wanted everything that God had for me. I didn't want plan B. I wanted plan A. And I wanted to make sure that everything I did made sure that plan A existed. Plan A comes right here. It comes through the Word. That's incorruptible. It comes by Him fashioning us. Everything that He created with the Word spoken into it, with the Spirit breathed into it, is life. But everything apart from that is not life. And we have a tendency in us to gravitate toward that weakness in our flesh. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. Okay, it's actually in verse 7. The grass withers and the flower fades because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And the word blow means disperse, to drive it away. God doesn't want you as an heir and as a son to have a root in something that won't produce life. That will drive you away from who He is. And if you turn now to Isaiah chapter 54. It says, the Spirit of the Lord blows on it, and it fades. But Isaiah chapter 54, verse number 14. In righteousness shalt thou be established. That's His word, His way, according to what God's done. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for thy sake. We have a force that's gathered together against us from the very beginning. Satan, that twists that word just a little bit, because he hates the fruit that the word brings, because he hates the truth of that incorruptible word. But verse number 16, Behold, I've created the smith that blows the coals in the fire, and that brings forth an instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. Yes. God's created a force through his word, through his spirit, that exposes everything that's corruptible, that has no sustaining force in your life, so that no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. I listened to each one of you today in your testimonies. Well, I had this problem. I was feeling sick. And then one says, I don't believe that word. And then another one said, where is he? He was talking about his hand. And he said, this is unacceptable. But the Spirit of the Lord is blowing on you. The Spirit of the Lord is bringing you to a place to where when you walk into temptation, you don't immediately jump on it. Because you're a son. And what's the purpose of the branch? To display the glory of God. To bear mature seed that falls to the ground, that produces another tree of righteousness, that perpetuates the Word of God. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23. You know, we're tempted with evil. We're tempted with all these things that draw us away from the Word, and they sound so good sometimes, and they cause conflict, and they cause us to be manipulated. But did you know? First of all, the branch has to receive sustenance from the trunk. But the branch is what bears seed. Not only are we tempted with evil, but if we don't know the truth, as a son and as an heir, what do we do to other people? We begin to spread something that will not bring life to them. I think about all those years and all the things I heard in religion. And I want to tell you, it almost killed me. If it wasn't for the intensive care that God put me in, the ICU unit that he put me in, it would have killed me. And it was spread with a very good intent from someone that wanted to tell me about God. Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse number 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my feet, sheep, people. You've scattered my flock. You've driven them away. You have not visited them. And then verse number 4. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, neither be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, says the Lord God. To be like God, you have to not be tempted with evil, and you can't tempt other people with evil. You're a son. You're displaying the glory of God. And if we aren't come to the place where we're mature in the truth, it causes serious damage to ourselves as we internalize it, And it causes serious damage to those people that we affect. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's look at verse number 11. Actually, let's look at verse number 8. It's talking about Jesus here and his sufferings, but it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And the word obedience means careful hearkening, careful listening. Jesus suffered for you and me. We don't suffer in the same way. But we still suffer from those temptations. And we were subject to him. God said he doesn't tempt us with it, but they're out there. And he has a purpose for that, so that we can get past that. Let's keep reading. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as need milk and not of strong meat. Every one of you is called to be a branch. Every one of you has the same mission. You're a seed bearer. But there's a time when you ought to be scattering seed, and you need to be taught again the word, because something's wrong with it. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But look at the next verse. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I listened to all of you this morning as you came up and testified. You're beginning to have your senses exercised where you can say, this is a lie. That's unacceptable. I don't believe that. This is not a truth. But you know, there was a time, and there's still days, when you're sucked into that lie that tends to want to destroy the Word of God that's in you, that tends to want to take away the thing that brings life to you. God is not tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt any man with evil. And he said, I am going to destroy this force. That's what my mission is. My mission is to make you the most productive you can be, the healthiest you can be, to satisfy you in every area. But my other mission is to destroy this force that has come against you. Jesus destroyed principalities and powers. But let's go again to Isaiah chapter 45. Although Jesus has done it, it's our knowledge that has to be renewed. It's our mind that has to be renewed. And it comes by reason of use. Let's read verse number 12 and 13. This is following verse number 11. It says, ask me about my sons. Ask me about things concerning the work of my hands. I want you to know these things. And it says, I've made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I've raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all of his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let my captives go, not for price, not for reward, saith the Lord of hosts. God's raised you up in righteousness. It all comes from what he's done for you. It all comes from his word. His righteousness is everything that's true to who God is. And his word is everything that's true to who he is. And if you look at also verse number 23. Well, 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God and there's none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall all men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all of the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. He said, I'm going to take down that jealous force. Everything that's incensed against me will be ashamed. And we read in Isaiah chapter 14 yesterday, I am going to take care of that force that's against you. But you're a son. And a son is just like their daddy. A son is made up of that same DNA that flows through their daddy. And you were created by the Word. He created us to bring forth seed after His kind. His seed is His Word. His Word, what He did in 6 days, was laid down so that it could be perpetuated from generation to generation to generation. And He said on the seventh day He rested because everything He needed to do was done. And God says, you're a son. You create by my word. You can't create apart from who I am. You can't create apart from my righteousness. In me is life, and apart from me there is no other. And God is bringing you to that spot, to where as a son, not only is life flowing to you and you're able to block out by reason of use every force that's coming against you, but you're able to have that same thing flowing through your veins so that when you speak to other people, instead of giving them something that will one day fail, it will bring life. And it will continue and continue and continue, because the word is incorruptible. Everything apart from that word, even if it sounds good, has no value. You can't separate the earth, the thing that was formed, from the word that spoke life into it. You can't separate the man, that which was formed out of the earth, from the force that breathed the spirit into it and bring the life into him. Your son. And God's created you to display His splendor. God's created you to bring forth seed after His kind. And I watched that in action today. One by one, you're beginning to get it. You're able to resist it. Jesus, when He was taken into the wilderness, the enemy said, you can have this. He said, the word says. He was able to recognize the deception. And Jesus not one time bended to that temptation to draw Him away from the word. That partial truth, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That which had some truth, but that which had some deception in there that kept the truth from coming forth. And Jesus was the firstborn among many creatures, among His creation. And He's created you so that you could be born after, created in His kind to bring forth His seed.